number 14 in the Articles of Faith of Community Baptist Church. Let me read the article regarding the church. This is not an insignificant thing. This is really dealing with that which is dear to the heart of Jesus Christ, the church. And so it really ought to be something of significance to us, what it is that the Scriptures say. Because the Scriptures, and we speak of the New Testament in particular here when we say this, but they are it's the last testament of Christ. It's the last will and testament of Jesus Christ to us. And in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. And that's what we have in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we are given something that is very different from the Old Testament in this idea of the church. And we saw that last week, that Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church are really not the same thing. There are those who try to make it the same thing. There are those who teach what they call covenant theology. And particularly you'll find that among Presbyterians. But it's also among others as well, who blend the Old and New Testament together so closely that really the New Testament is merely an extension of the Old Testament. Now, we don't believe that there is complete discontinuity between the Old and New. We believe there is a continuity, there is a flow, there is a connection, but there is something new when it comes to the New Testament church. It is not merely a warming over of the Old Testament Israel concept of the nation of Israel. It is something new for this age, and it is an expression of the kingdom of God. Something we'll be talking about a little bit in the next hour as well. Well, maybe more than a little bit, because that is the theme of next hour's message, is what is the nature of the kingdom of God. So here's the article. A New Testament church is a company of regenerate persons baptized on a profession of faith in Christ, united in covenant for worship, instruction, the observance of Christian ordinances, and for such service as the gospel requires, recognizing and accepting Christ as their only head, His Word as their only and sufficient rule of faith and practice, and all matters of conscience and religion, and bishops, elders, pastors, and deacons as their only scriptural officers. Now, that statement there, if you are a believer, and you ought to want to be a part of a congregation of believers that hold to this. This is a New Testament church. And this ought to be what you want to be participating in. A church that has this idea, that is bound together really by these ideas. You don't want to just get together with a bunch of religious folks. That's not a church. It isn't just where you can get, you know, warm and fuzzies, feelings. You know, that's not church. Church isn't where you sit there like a bump on a log letting a preacher just spoon feed you. That's not church. Church is more than that. And you can see that from the statement here. Now, last week we talked about the church being a regenerate church membership. That is, they are individuals who are born again of the Spirit of God. And then that has been expressed in baptism, so they are baptized on a profession of faith in Christ. And we understand that to be the pieces or the stones that make up the building, we could say. You know, that's the material out of which a church is made. Those who have been born again of the Spirit of God, evidenced by faith in Jesus Christ, and who have been baptized declare that union to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just throw in one other idea, and it's, I say it like that, not to minimize the idea. I think it is significant, because there is this thought today that there are people who say, you know, I don't believe in an organization, I believe in an organism. Okay? And so they throw out the concept of local church. They throw out the idea of church. And they say the church is just simply the people of God wherever they are. And it's, you know, We're connected. We're bound together by the Spirit. It has nothing to do with organization. First of all, I would say to that, I have a difficult time seeing how anybody can read the New Testament without preconceived ideas. Read the New Testament and come to that conclusion. I can't do that. I can see if you're just trying to think things through and you know, you've got a dreamy sort of mind and you just, you know, you like to be, as they say, just moved by the Spirit, whatever that means, then, yeah, you can come up with those kinds of conclusions. And there are scriptures that would seem to back up perhaps those kinds of conclusions, but not the scriptures as a whole. Having said that, the subjects of the church being regenerate individuals. All right? If a church, this is why regenerate church membership is so important. This is why when someone is inquiring into being part of Community Baptist Church, we are very serious about listening to their testimony. We're very serious about listening to their conversion. We want to know, does the Spirit of God dwell in you? What are the evidences that the Spirit of God is in you? And this is especially true with somebody who's coming from another location. We want them to be able to dwell among us enough to be able to see the Spirit of God, see the evidences of the Spirit of God in them. And the reason why we believe this is so important is because we believe that the church is not simply an organization. We believe it is an organism. That doesn't mean there is no organization. But you can have an organization and have no life whatsoever. The Spirit of God not be there at all. There are plenty of dead churches. And I don't want to be a part of a dead church. I don't want to be a part of a church that just has the structure as the form. I want to be a part of a church that has the power, has the Spirit, and is led by the Spirit and functions under the influence and power of the Spirit. In other words, our lives are different. We're changed. We live for different reasons than the world does. I exist for a different purpose. And I want to be a part of a church that has that. Understandably, there's going to be varying degrees of growth and progress in a church like this. Everybody's not going to be at the same level. But where the Spirit exists in a church, there's going to be the continual growth. There's going to be progress being made. And it's not going to be just progress in programs. It's going to be progress in lives and relationships. Have y'all read your New Testaments lately? Don't you find that to be true in the New Testament? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Let's just look at several verses here. I mean, I've got a lot of references here for all the things I'm wanting to talk about this morning, but some of this is familiar, so I'm not going to just beat it to death. So otherwise, it would take a very long time for us to get through these articles of faith. Ephesians 4. Now, Paul is writing to the church that is at Ephesus. So these are saints. These are not people who are just attending church. Okay, these are saints. Saints don't just attend church. They do that. That's for sure. You know, but they don't just attend church. That's not a saint. Listen, Ephesians 4, verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Boy, that sounds like I got to know you and you've got to know me and we've got to have some sort of relationship, doesn't it? Endeavoring. You got to work at this thing. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Talk about that more in the next hour, actually, this week and next week from Romans 14. So I won't say any more about that. That idea of the peace that is to exist. Ephesians 4, look at verse 13. This is a church here. And you see the ministry of those who are particular gifts given to the church. Why are they given? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. So there ought to be progress being made in the life of the church, the saints who are making up the church, for the work of the ministry. You ought to be serving for the work of the ministry. This is a church. You are not functioning as a church if all you do is come and plop yourself down at 9:45, 11 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock on Wednesday. You are not functioning like you ought to be functioning. That's all you're doing. You're supposed to be involved. That's not ministry. I'm here for what you got. That's not ministry. That's not giving. That's getting. That's receiving. But as a church, we're supposed to be ministering. The Spirit of Christ is in you. If you're a saint, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, that's why you're ministering. And it's to one another that you're ministering, for the building up, equipping, building up of one another, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Boy, there's a lot of that. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And if it was true in Paul's day, how much more true is it today, after 2,000 years of error and 2,000 years of cultivating error, and especially in the day in which we live where information is so accessible. And you guys, you know, I'm talking about sanctity. You know, it's a dangerous age in which to live. There is so much that is put out there in the, I mean, we just had this, the most public thing recently was, you know, Dr. Doolittle, who tried to predict the return of, or the judgment, or the rapture, right? And I agree with the theologian who called upon him to make a public statement of repentance, which he didn't do. He gave a public statement of explanation. That was the spiritual rapture. The end is still coming, May 21st, or October 21st, right? That was the public statement that was made, covering his tracks, so that the millions can keep coming into the radio station and doing whatever they do with their millions. There's a lot of that out there. And so we need one another, don't we? We need the church. We need saints who have a heart for truth and a heart for Christ. And we need those who have been specially gifted to equip us. You see, and we need one another. That's the church. It's an organism, not just an organization. We're bound, we're connected. Growing up together. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him, into Christ. That sounds like an organism, doesn't it? Which is, we're connected. Which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted. Boy, the words that are used here are very close. Personal, interactive. Impactful words, by the which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so there are, when we talk about the church, we're talking about a functioning reality, a spiritual reality. We're talking about an involvement in one another's lives. There is organization involved in that, but it's more than that. There are members, but these members, it's not just a statistical membership. It's not a membership on paper. I hear people objecting to church membership, and church membership is not just having your name on a paper. Well, I know that. You know, our files could burn in there. I know who the members are, right? We know who the members are. We don't need a... It's nice to have a sheet of paper to remember where they came from, when they came in, how they came in. That's nice to have, but if we didn't have that, it would be okay. Sometimes organization gets a little heavy and kind of forget about the organism that we are, the relationship spiritually that we have and should have. There are many gifts. And, you know, we could take the time to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27, which picture people say, I don't see membership in the Scriptures. Well, then you haven't read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In fact, you find the word members in 1 Corinthians 12. You know, well, that's not institutional membership. I don't know exactly what you mean by that, but it's membership. It's church membership. We are part of a body. We're individuals that are part of a greater whole, a body called the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, is it? And ye are the church, and members in particular. That's what Paul said to the Corinthian church. Now, is he saying ye are the universal church? I don't think so. I think he's talking about them as a church. You know, and it would be true to say to Community Baptist Church, ye are the church, and members in particular. Now, all of you aren't the hands, all of you aren't the eyes, all of you aren't the ears. You know, we serve a certain function in the body. Are you serving? Are you ministering? There are many gifts. But one Spirit who intends those gifts for the good of the whole. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. And in Romans 12, 4 through 6. And we've looked at those verses recently. But, you know, there's a part. And it's the Spirit. Remember, we're saying the church is not just an organization, it's an organism. So if the Spirit is giving me something, then I need to be functioning in the Spirit. By the aid of the Spirit, I need to be working that out, living that out in my relationship to others in the body. By the way, as we've said before, that doesn't mean you have no relationship with other believers in other places. In fact, we do have relationship with believers in other places. But where we primarily carry out our function within the context of the church is in the place where we have, where we dwell. So the New Testament church is not interested in mere form, but power. In fact, take away Christ and take away His Spirit, there is no New Testament church. We could reference a few places, but think about Revelation chapter 2, where Paul said, the Lord says to the church at Ephesus, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, nevertheless, this is a church that had form, they had doctrine, they were correct in every apparent way, except they had left their first love. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The organism, the spiritual dynamic, the Spirit of Christ, the emphasis upon a relationship to Jesus Christ, not just functioning with formality. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Back in verse 20 of chapter 1, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. He says, I will remove thy candlestick. I take that to mean that, well, for sure, the light will be removed, but the candlestick, I mean, that's the essence of the church right there. That's a Christ in the church. That's the visible expression of Jesus Christ. And he says, I'll remove, whatever he's talking about there sounds severe. I will remove the candlestick. I've traditionally thought that means he will cease viewing you as a church. That's severe. Of course, the Ephesian church doesn't exist anymore that we know of. But the church didn't cease because churches have continued to exist from the Ephesian church to this day. You know, there's been a perpetuation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this earth, expressed in the various local bodies of believers like ourselves. Some argue that these references to the church, such as in Revelation or in Ephesians chapter 2, that they're references to a universal or an invisible church. Well, while there is a universal kingdom in which all born-again ones enter now, not all believers are part of a New Testament kind of functioning church. One day they all will be, because there's a glorious church without spot or wrinkle that's going to be convened eternally. And it will be somewhat different, because it won't have the ordinances of baptism of the Lord. Well, the Lord's Supper will be administered, it seems, if Christ were to take it literally at least once with all of us gathered together. There's different interpretations on that. But the church is to be a visible representation of the invisible kingdom, a sort of microcosm of the one future glorious church to come. That's what we desire to be. Now, see, here's the problem. In a church, how do we know? You know, we receive somebody into the assembly, and we assume by their testimony that, you know, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're baptized. There seems to be evidence there, so we receive them into the church. But the problem is, as the London Baptist Confession of Faith says, the purest churches under heaven are subject to mixture and error. Now, our statement doesn't say that, but if that's true, the purest church is subject to mixture and error, meaning that there are some unregenerate folks that can be brought in. And if an unregenerate person is brought into the membership of the church, the organism has been infected. Right? And if enough unregenerate people get into the church, the organism is going to be really, really affected. So that there's going to come a point where the organism dies. There is no life. Because it's unregenerate people that are making up the membership of the church. You know, that's happened in a lot of churches, a lot of Baptist churches. Because there is such a... I was just reading, as I was doing some reading on this subject, I read of a church in, I think it was in, I don't know, somewhere in the south, this past the winter, they had 1,400, 1,700 people on the membership roll. They had 300 people in attendance. Something wrong there? And then when the pastor began to teach and preach on the subject of church discipline, and that's where I'm going here, church discipline is the New Testament instruction given to us to keep pure, to guard, to protect the church. We can't always, I mean, we're not infallible, so we don't know for sure when folks come in initially that they're regenerate or unregenerate. We take people at their word. We see that there is some evidence, so we receive them in. But over a period of time, if the fruit is not there, if the evidence is not there, then something has to be done. There's discipline that has to be administered. Well, this pastor began to teach church discipline, and he survived. They actually, they had one meeting where I think I read where they removed 700 names from the church membership in one fell swoop. 700 names. Just people who had shown up in 6 months. Had never even been to any meeting at all in 6 months. Just put them, just take them on. And yet, in the process of discipline, he ran into individuals who threatened. He even had to deal with a lawsuit. Isn't that amazing? That's what churches out there have to deal with, who have at some point in history gotten this notion that we just got to welcome everybody into the church. And it all of a sudden it grows and grows and grows, and numbers become the controlling factor. We want to be big. You know, we don't want to be I was reading that article. It said, a pastor speaking says, honey, I shrunk the church. You know, we don't want to be one of those kind of pastors, you know. We want to say, honey, look how big the church is getting. Ain't I something? Oops, I didn't mean to say that. Yeah, but, you know, it's an ego thing a lot of times. it isn't always an ego thing, really. Sometimes it's just that we are so hungry and thirsty to see what we call the blessings of the Lord and the expansion of the church. That, you know, that sometimes we can slip. You know? We can lower the bar below the New Testament just for the sake of filling the chairs. I mean, I'd like to be able to talk to somebody sitting right here, you know. There's a gap here. There's a big gap here. You know, I have to look over here and I have to look over here. That wears me out. I go home tired. Just, you know, be nice to be able to have the place full. You know, there's just on a human level, there's energy. There's transfer of energy. That's purely a physical, psychological thing. But isn't there, though? You know, with more people, there's something that happens. And you see people leaving, you think, man, what is happening, you know? So you have this tendency to lower the standard, but we can't do that. But what we must do is we must continue to follow our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not just if we're just an organization, then yeah, do whatever it takes. But if it's an organism, then we have to make sure that the life remains. So there's life in those who are participate, that are being brought in. You know, I think even at Community Baptist Church, and I think every one of you has got to examine your own heart, but I think there's the danger of just being a part of the organization. You know, somebody else will minister, somebody else will do that, somebody else will take care of that. I've got enough on my plate. There's something wrong with that mindset. You know, so I think all of us need to evaluate, especially those of us who've been here for a while. We need to evaluate, what's my place? What am I supposed to be? I mean, what am I in the church? And perhaps be encouraged to get more involved in one another's lives. Well, the purpose of the New Testament church then is, according to our statement, says united in covenant for worship. Instruction. So that's huge. Worship and instruction is huge. In fact, did you know that you actually, I said that you're doing nothing if you come and just sit here. There's a sense in which that's true. But did you know that as you involve yourself in things like singing in the Spirit, isn't that what 1 Corinthians 14 says, sing in the Spirit? When you're singing in the Spirit, do you know that you're actually ministering to others? I mean, you're ministering unto the Lord as you sing, but you're ministering to one another. You're encouraging one another. I can tell you this, there's been times where my spirit has been very, very low in a pit. And so I can come in here, I force myself to sing because I'm a disciplined person, that's what I do. You know, I can force myself to do anything, just about. But sometimes, you know, you ever been that way? I just don't feel like singing. And then you hear the saints. And you hear somebody being touched and affected. You hear somebody, you know, maybe even shouting an amen or, you know, being encouraged. And you know, sometimes, not always, but sometimes that just has a way to minister to your spirit. You're ministering to one another there in worship. The expressions of worship. Or somebody praying. You ever been in a season of your life where you just can't pray? I mean, you try. But you just are dead. You just feel dead. You know what it's like to pray. You pray. You know what prayer is about. You've been there. You've done that. You, not just in a mechanical way, you have prayed. Before you're just love. And then somebody enters into prayer. And they just it just ministers to you just to hear them pray. You know? That's ministering to one another. That's part of worship. And so and then there's the instruction of God's Word. All that's important, and you need to be a part of that. Maybe even participating in at a level of teaching, if God has given you that gift. Or praying, any other number of public expressions. But then there's the private expressions as well. You know, there are those who just have, I don't know, they're just, all of us should be this way, but some, it seems, to a greater degree, have this. They're equipped. I'm going to say they're just equipped. They just know what it's like to come along and put their arm around you. And they don't have to say anything. Just something just sort of exudes from them. You just they lift you up. They pick you up. They minister to you just by their very presence. That's a church functioning together, united in covenant for worship, instruction, the observance of Christian ordinances, and for such service as the gospel requires. United in covenant emphasizes the commitment and joining together as one body under Christ to labor together for the purpose for which Christ has saved us and left us in the world. I'm not going to turn to a whole lot of scripture. I think these things, you know, if you're unconvinced that this is true, maybe you ought to see me and I can share scriptures with you. But for sake of time, I'm just going to forego reading a whole lot of scriptures on the subject. But the picture, as you read the New Testament, the picture is, when it comes to the church, is of an identifiable group of people. You know who they are. When Paul was writing the letter to the church at Ephesus, it wasn't invisible. You know, he had folks in his mind. How do we know that? Well, he names people, for one thing, not just in Ephesians, but in other letters as well. He names them. He knows the people. When you read the New Testament, there's this picture presented to us of Christians who are worshiping and carrying out Christ's orders and ministering to one another in the church and out of official capacity sent forth from the church. I mean, there's planning, there's organizing, there's intention, there's familiar gatherings. There's this relationship. I mean, I think of, and I'm just pulling out some scriptures here. We won't turn to them, but even in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. I mean, you know, the Lord's Supper, he says, tells us that we should wait for one another. Do you remember that? I mean, wait for one another. What do you mean wait for one? I mean, the Lord's Supper isn't just your little isolated thing. It's a together activity when you come together in 1 Corinthians 11. And I think in chapter 14 he uses that expression again. When you come together. I mean, you look at Acts chapter 2. I mean, in chapter 1, they were gathered together for prayer. There was about 120. Sounds kind of like a membership roll to me. But 120, it was a number given. You know, like, ew, how many? About 120 were gathered. They were praying. I know I'm taking a little bit of liberty there in that expression, that statement. But there were about 120 gathered together, men and women, praying. They were waiting. And then days later, 3,000 were added. To what? Some people say, well, the invisible universal church. But it doesn't seem that way because you keep reading, and the thing to which they were added, it says they continued in the apostles' doctrine and prayer, breaking of bread. And there was this regular activity taking place with these folks. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. That was the public area of meeting. And breaking bread from house to house. They eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And you know, you can get sidetracked with, well, they didn't have a church building. Well, okay, you don't need a church building. You know, if this building burned down, the church exists. Right? I mean, the church is not this building. This is a comfortable place. It's nice to have it. And see, that's one problem, I think, in our generation and for centuries. The problem is the church has been so connected with the building that as long as a building exists, people think they have a church. Until you see what's going on in England, right? And, you know, the church buildings have been turned into bars and everything else. Movie centers, theatrical places. And well, they probably should be because the church ceased to exist. And so let's never think that this building is the thing. It really isn't. And that's why when I hear people say things like, well, you know, we don't really want a building of our own because we want to be able to be flexible and concentrate on the fact that the church is the people, not the structure. And that sounds good, and I can agree with that, except that it doesn't really matter if you meet in rented space or your own space. It's still a building. And you know, the church can still be, there's the danger of thinking the building is the place rather than the people. But there's so many one another passages in the scriptures, and again, we could take time to look at them all. I'm not going to do that. But you know that. One another. But relationships. It's critical. Do we have a relationship with one another here at Community Baptist Church? Or do you come, plop down, do your little public thing, and then hasten away to your private domain, isolate yourself? Don't want to get too close to anybody. They might find out who I really am. Well, you know, maybe that would be the best thing for you is for your brother or sister in Christ to find out who you really are. Because then they could weep with you. Then they could pray with you. Then they could encourage you. Then they could rejoice with you. Then they could share your life with you. You know, and you with them. But you see, we've gotten into this thing of, you know, we're so quick to judge one another that I can understand why in Christian circles we want to isolate. Because, you know, I get sick of being judged. I get sick of people criticizing, you know. You know what I'm saying? And when that spirit exists, well, you can understand why people just want to, you know, I'll do my own thing. I'll come to a public meeting, put my tie on and dress up nicely and, you know, comb my hair and look real nice for everybody on Sunday. But that's not the church. Well, I think I've beat on that one enough this morning, haven't I? Well, then the statement is, it says, recognizing and accepting Christ as their only head, His Word as their only and sufficient rule of faith and practice in all matters of conscience and religion, bishops, elders, pastors, and deacons as their only scriptural officers. Jesus Christ is the foundation and only head of the church, period. Bottom line, so important. We bow to no other authority but Him alone. And have put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, Ephesians 1, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Chapter 2, verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Chapter 5 and verse 25 of Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. And there are numerous other scriptures. He is all authority, all powers given Him in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. You know, there's authority that's been given to Jesus Christ and the church through Him. We bow to no other authority but Him. There is no hierarchy between the church and Christ. It is not our place to formulate new laws and dream up new and better ways of functioning. We are to be as a wife to her husband, submissive. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So this idea of submission is not just a way to have men lord it over their wives. It's a way to really to be a regular reminder to us of the relationship of Christ and the church. Jesus Christ has communicated His truth and practice for the church in the scriptures, and so that's where we go for our authority. We've not been left in ignorance in regard to truth. Jesus has communicated the truth. He did it through the apostles primarily. There's a passage over in 2 Thessalonians where the Apostle Paul talks about the traditions. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the attaining of the Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So this apostolic teaching. And that's the tradition that's been passed down. You know, we're not a first generation church, you know that. The church didn't begin in 2000 or 19 something. The church has been around a long time. And so shame on us if we're trying to reinvent the wheel. The wheel has already been invented. We don't try to. It's not our responsibility to change. change this thing around. We need to follow what has been given and what has been passed down through history to us. Jesus Christ has given gifts to the church. He's ordained that these men be recognized and submitted to as leaders. Bishops, they're called in the Scriptures. Elders, pastors. And there are deacons. That's the other officer in the church, the servants. Servants are not decision-making body. Servants are servants. They're the ones who manifest service. They're the ones that lead in the service. They're the ones who function as servants within the church. And I'm just glazing over these things. And so, the Church of Jesus Christ, it is to be respected as the representation of His body on this earth. If we understand that, that we as a church, not just as an individual, that's true, I am to glorify God in all that I do, but if we understand as a church, we are to be functioning as the bodily representation of Christ on this earth. If we really get that, and we understand that no single individual can be considered the church. I cannot represent the church by myself. We collectively represent the church. Then that's going to change my view of the church. It's going to change my view of my relationship, my attitude. And I'm going to function differently. You know, people get hung up with ideas like, well, you know, I don't think, you know, a decision-making body. I don't see it as a decision. I can decide for myself what to do. I can just live my life on my own. But you read the Scriptures and you see that the church was a decision-making body. It's interesting that in two places there's this Greek word that, in reference to the church. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, it's used once there. When the church was deciding something, it says, when they had ordained them elders in every church. That expression, ordain, you look it up and you'll see that it's a combination of two Greek words. One is the word hand, and the other is extend. What happens when you extend your hand? It's kind of like voting, you know? They ordained. There was the extension of the hand. It's seen in that saying, and that was a church that was involved, led by the apostles in that case. But the church was responding. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 19, you see it again. That's the same Greek word. It's translated differently, but the same Greek word is found here, and not verse 19, 2 Corinthians 8, 19. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches. That word chosen there, same word, extension of the hand. Of course, Anglicans wouldn't have particularly cared for that. You know, they're more of the potentates make all the decisions. You know, the bishops, the elders or pastors or whatever they would call their leaders, you know. But in the Scriptures, you see the church involved. That's one of the important distinctions of Baptists in relationship to other groups. You see it in chapter 15 of Acts. Not this word, but this idea of the church being involved in the decision-making processes. In verse 22, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church. Was that the universal church? The universal invisible church? You know, the whole church. No, those who, they knew who they were. Those who were participating there in Jerusalem. That was a lot of people. To send chosen men of their own company to Antioch and so forth. A letter was written. It was church participation in decision making. You see, you go back over to Matthew 18 and you even see there what you bind on earth, it's bound in heaven. There's a relationship between what is decided on earth in the church and that which is sealed in heaven, bound in heaven. Now that's kind of a tough one for us. But there is a connection. Of course, you take that too far and you get into the Roman Catholicism, so you have to be careful not to go beyond the Scriptures and the application of that. And in fact, I would say this. Ultimately, the church This is really important. Ultimately, the church can bind no man's conscience to do or not do that which is not clearly written in God's Word. Which kind of says this, ultimately the authority is right here. Ultimately, this is where the authority is. And where the church is to be involved is in the application of the authority. And that's where elders come in leading the church in the application of the authority. The ultimate authority is always Christ through His Word, not the church. I hear people say, you know, the church is the ultimate authority on earth. I don't believe that. I believe it's the church. It's like Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. There's that principle in Scripture. I mean, there are churches. I read somebody was arguing against church membership, and I was reading this blog, and he said, yeah, you know, I was hit with this. You know, you need to be a member of the church. You need to submit to the elders. It's, the reason you don't want to be a member is because you just don't like authority and blah, 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 you know. This guy says, yeah, I listened to all that. I didn't join the church. And several months later, the pastor, one of the elders, was convicted of embezzling funds in the church. So had I joined the church, and had I submitted myself, I would have been submitting myself to an embezzler. Therefore, I should never submit myself. Now hopefully you can see the illogic of that arguing. An experience controlling truth. Experience controlling what you do or do not do. You know, that would be like saying, well, I've known so many husbands that were tyrannical. I am never going to get married because I never want to put myself under the authority of a husband. Or a government, you know. Why, there's so many rotten governments. I'm against all government. What? No. What happens is, doesn't the Bible give us clear teaching on how to deal with an elder or a leader who sins? What are you supposed to do? In fact, it's more significant for him than it is for you. A leader in the church that sins, he is to be brought before all. I mean, he's hung out before all. You know, and dismissed, removed from that place of leadership because he is not without fault, public fault. Well, individuals may always appeal to the highest authority of a church as usurping the authority of Christ. So always keep that in mind. The world is looking. Are you aware of that, church? The world is looking. So let's be mindful of that. And let's be careful about how we represent Christ. Let's love one another. Let our witness unto Him be faithful and true to this world by our relationship one to another. There are differences that exist. There are differences among godly men concerning matters relating to the church. We must focus on that which is clear and allow for differences in those matters that are fuzzy. But if God has spoken, we must speak, we must stand. If God has not clearly declared the matter, there's probably a good reason for it. So let's not try to be clear where God isn't. You know, let's not try to make something that God hasn't made. Let's give allowances. We must not become polarized around those matters that are grounded more on tradition than Scripture. But we do have sufficient, clear teaching in Scripture to guide us. May the Lord help us to be a faithful church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe if we're not constantly evaluating ourselves, we will be in danger of being like the church at Ephesus. And so let's constantly be evaluating ourselves. Not to beat ourselves up, but to keep moving forward as a body of Christ on this earth. An organism, not just an organization. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Maybe there's areas that have been clarified this morning. Maybe there's areas that have created questions. Maybe there's there's some further teaching that needs to be brought into some of these matters. I pray that you guide us as a church, those who are in leadership, those who are in other positions, but all of us, whatever part we have in the body, we might function together in love one for another, seeking to edify and build up. Those who are not yet part of the body, who are believers, that you would be pleased to guide them by your Holy Spirit. We wait upon you to build your church, that we want to be the part in that process that